So Ephesians 5, verse 1, for you note takers, the title of this message is, Who Are You Imitating? Who are you imitating? Now, we know imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And we also know that we all learned, and our children learn by watching their parents or whoever it is that raised them. So as believers, who are we supposed to be imitating? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being imitators of God as dear children. Okay, so now we're told to be imitators of God. The word imitators there, the Greek word is mimetes. It's where we get our English word mimic from. It means to follow the pattern or behavior of a person. So we're told here we need to be mimics of God. Notice as dear children. That word dear there, agapetos, you can see the root of that is where we get agape from. It means divinely loved, that you and I, we're divinely loved by God. No matter what you've done, no matter what kind of week you had or month you had, you're divinely loved by God. It reminds me of when the angel finally got to Daniel. He says, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved by God. You're greatly beloved as well, no matter what you've done. Somebody needs to hear that today. You've blown it this week. And you want to know if God still loves you. Yes, you're divinely loved by God. Now, something I want to bring to your attention. Just forgive my beard scraping up against this mic. Just forgive that. Just look past it. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word therefore. You see that in verse 1? When Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapels, he always taught us, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to see what is there for. Is there for a reason. Therefore is a transitional conjunction that takes us back to what was previously said. So that takes us back into chapter 4. To get the context, we got to go back to verse 25. Look what it says there. Therefore. Oh, we got to go back a little bit more. Now, in verses 17 to 24, Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus that there's some things about our old life that we need to put off and some things we need to put on. There's some things about our old life that will keep us from being imitators of God as dear children. And we must know what those are in order for us to not do those things so we can be imitators of God. Now, here's the thing. Look what it says there in verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We cannot reform the old man. We got to be transformed. We can't reform the old you, because the more we follow these things of our old life, we used to call our BC days, our before Christ days, it just continues to grow corrupt. So we have to put it off. No, do you see that phrase, put off? The Greek word is apotathemi. It's an amazing Greek word. It means to put off, to cast away, to lay aside. It's the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin that's so easy and snare. Lay aside, apotathemi. In James 1, 21, it says, lay aside all overflow of wickedness. Lay aside, apotathemi. 1 Peter 2, 1, lay aside all malice and the list of other things. Apotathemi means to put off, to cast away. It gives the connotation of throwing out old clothes. For example, the clothes we have on now, we're going to cast them away, throw them in the washing machine, throw them in the hamper. We're going to cast them away. That's the word that is used here. So we're told to put off those things associated with our old life, our BC days. Now, God is not going to leave us naked. He told us to put off something. Now he's going to tell us to put on something. Notice. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on. You see that? Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The word put on there for that phrase is enduo. It gives the connotation of putting on new garments. The Lord is not going to leave us naked, tell us to cast off something and just leave us naked. No, he tells us to put on. There's the new man, the new us. And notice how he describes it, put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we should be growing in holiness as we put on the new man. We put on, as Paul told the believers in Rome in chapter 13, put on the new man, which was created in righteousness. And so here it is here, the same thing. We're told to put on the new man. Now, there are some things about our old life I mentioned earlier that can keep us from being imitators of God as dear children. What are some of those things? Now we pick it up in verse 25. Therefore, or because we're told to put off the old man and put on the new man, therefore, here we go, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The first thing we're told to put off is lying. That's the top of the list. You know, Christians lie all the time. There were 500 people at the event, and there was 50. 700 people gave their lives to Christ, and there were 70. Evangelistically speaking, you know. And we do it all the time. We lie all the time to each other. We come in, hey, Bob. Hey, Jim. How you doing? Oh, things are great. And your world is crashing all around you. And the reason why we lie is because we really don't want to know how the other person is doing. We're just being nice. Because if we really want to know, we know they're going to back up the truck and dump whatever it is on you. And you're like, oh, boy, whew, bro, I just want to know how you were doing. I didn't want to hear all that. And so the first thing we're told to do is put away lying. Watch this. Because lying will keep us from being imitators of God as dear children. And check this out. When we practice lying, half-truths, exaggerations, white lies, we color code lies nowadays, white lies. Watch this. It causes us to be imitators of Satan, who is the father of lies, according to John 8:44. See, so we got to put that away first. That's the first thing we got to put away. And we got to speak truth with each other, for we're members of one another. So why lie to each other? We got to speak truth. That's the first thing we're told to put off. The second thing, notice, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Notice that. Put away lying first. Number two, put away anger. Anger is that emotion that's on the inside. So anger is that which is internal. Notice, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath is when the anger on the inside becomes external. I can't stand you. I can't stand you either. That's wrath. That's when the anger on the inside becomes external. Notice he said, be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. As soon as that emotion of anger stirs up on the inside, watch this, the clock is ticking. It's ticking. Because when you and I allow, when we don't deal with the anger on the inside, when we let the sun go down, trust me, two things happen. Number one, it becomes wrath. And then number two, the second thing that happens, bitterness sets in. See, this is why it says the third thing in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. When we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we give place, the Greek word is tapos, place, opportunity for the devil. Watch this. You know how you're trying to close the door and somebody put their foot in there and keep the door from closing? When we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we give place, tapos, place, opportunity to the devil to put his foot in there. It's an old saying, you give Satan an inch and he will become your ruler. And here's the thing. Watch this. nor give place to the devil. The word devil there, diablos. And it means accuser, slanderer. That's what it means. So when we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we give Satan topos, place, opportunity to turn us into the diablos. Notice how when you get angry, you begin to accuse and slander, sorry about that, and slander the person you're angry with. You slander them or accuse them to your sisters, to your mother, to your friends, but those who are sophisticated in Christ, you come to the church and you accuse and slander them, but you'll put it in the form of a prayer request. Got something I need for you to pray about. And Satan has turned you into who he is, the diablos. Anyone that you slander, anyone you accuse and just them and them, anyone, just know, it's the anger. You've allowed the sun to go down on your anger. You gave Satan place or room to turn you into the diablos. Heavy stuff. The Bible said we got to put that away. We got to apothemy. We got to put it away. Lay it aside. We have to. We just getting started. Look what it says in verse 28. Let him who stole, past tense, steal, present tense, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, let me just say this first off. The reason why you have a job or you retire, some of you, I'm looking around, some of you are retirement age. The reason why you have a job, did you know it's not so you can hoard stuff for yourself? Notice, let him labor working with his hands that he may have something to give to him who has need. Did you know that God blessed you with a job so you can give to those who are in need? I wonder how many of us have really grown cold and callous towards those holding up a sign, we'll work for food, or you know, getting bombarded at Walmart or the gas station or whatever, and you're like, oh, get out of here, man. I don't have any money. Get out of here. And I wonder how many of us have grown cold to that, or we pretend they stand right there by our window of our car, and we pretend we don't even see them. I tell our church all the time, I said, all of us are one paycheck away from holding up our own sign. Up our way, it was a big deal when the government shut down. We're in the military area. You know, just let something like that happen. In our area also, we have the shipyard, and let them go on strike or whatever, and folks are struggling. We all one paycheck away. I tell our people all the time, we're most like God. I'm about to lay gold at your feet. We're most like God when we give and when we forgive. That's when we're most like God. When we give and when we forgive. That second one, I'm going to come back to that. But notice at the very beginning of verse 28, let him who stole, you know what the Greek word is for stole? Klepto. Is where we get our English word kleptomaniac, a person who can't stop stealing, can't stop. So it's stealing, klepto means to take something that doesn't belong to you. We can steal, you can steal by taking the credit that belongs to someone else. Someone did something, you steal the credit from them. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 14. When Jonathan, King Saul's son, won a great victory. And King Saul, look at the war, the battle I've won. Stole the credit from his son. So we can steal when we don't tithe. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, would a man rob God? Many people think, well, I'm just not giving. No, let's call a spade a spade. You're robbing God. You're stealing from God. The first 10% doesn't belong to you. So when you take it and by birthday gift go on trips and cruises and vacations and Christmas gifts and all that stuff, you stole from God. If you steal from the convenience store right up the street, you know, they catch you, they spank your hand a little bit. But who can defend you if you rob God? So it's more than just, oh, I'm just not giving. No, you're robbing God. Let's call it what it is. You stole from him. You took what belonged to him. And it's easy to say, people say all the time, well, I just can't afford to give. And I tell them, you can't afford not to give. So we can steal all the time. Stealing is a part of our old life. It's a part of the old man that grows corrupt. So we got to lay it aside. We got to apothemy. We got to lay it aside, cast it away. Look what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is a great verse here. Let no corrupt word. The word corrupt there is sapros. It's a word that speaks of that which is spoiled or rotten. It speaks of spoiled or rotten fruit or veggies. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, I'm one of those kind of people. I don't think that Christians, those who call themselves Christians, should use profanity. I just don't think that they should. I think that's a horrible example. I have relatives who call themselves Christians, and when they get angry, they're cussing up a storm. And I look at them like, you know, your dog looks at you when you're trying to talk to it. I look at them like, how are you letting? And the reason why, this is the reason why. Because the Bible says in Matthew 12:34, for you note takers, it said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning that the tongue goes down into the well of the heart and brings up what is there. So if Ephesians 3:17 said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, then that would mean that the tongue will go down into the well of the heart and bring up that which is Christ-like. So my BC days before Christ, I had a very bad mouth, had a potty mouth. My dad cursed, so I just took it up, cursed. My girlfriend at the time, who was my wife of over 40 years, she used to say, you have such a bad mouth, such a potty mouth. When I was in Okinawa, Japan, when I was in the Marine Corps, and a Marine assigned to check me into the island was a Christian, he began to share the gospel with me. I got on my knees, repented. Look, a floor that looks kind of like this. And I got on my knees, repented, accepted the Lord in my heart. The first thing he cleaned up was this, my mouth. That was the first thing within 1 week. And if a curse word slipped out, I was like, I was horrified. And I didn't say, excuse my French. That wasn't French. That was English and bad English at that. Lord cleaned it all up, though. Cleaned it up. First place. The first place he cleaned up was my mouth. That was the first. So he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification? That means that before those words come out, we need to ask ourselves, will these words build up? That's what edification means. Build up the person I am talking with. Will it build them up or will it tear them down? Will it build up my children or will it tear them down? Will it build up my spouse or will it tear them down? And notice he says that it may impart grace to the hearers, okay? Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor towards us. So as we are speaking to someone, whoever it is, are they experiencing God's favor and kindness towards them? That may minister grace to the ears. Colossians 4:6 said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. You remember how it said that the people heard the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus. That's how we should be speaking. Just think, ask yourself, do you speak to your spouse with grace? When you speak to your spouse, are you building them up? Or are you always telling them what they're not doing? Are you always talking about how their clothes is on the floor? The hamper is just right there, you know. And you keep dropping them on the floor, you know. Is that all that they hear? Is what they're not doing? You don't help me. You don't help me enough. I need your help around here. You know. So you got to ask yourself, does your words build people up or tear them down? Does your words minister grace or does it minister just the law? See, you have to ask yourself because, see, these things, corrupt words is a part of our old life, and we got to put on the new man. Now look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. The word grieve there is lupeo, and it's a word that means to cause pain to. So if we're lying, letting the sun go down on our anger, giving place to the devil, stealing, allowing corrupt words to proceed out of our mouth, then the Holy Spirit within us is doing this. Because lupeo means to cause pain to. And the Spirit of God is in us like, Watch this. I mentioned this first service and it really got some people to thinking. The Holy Spirit's job is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Out of love comes joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. But notice, fruit of the Spirit is love, the next, joy. It's the Spirit's job to produce joy in us. Watch this. If we are grieving the Spirit, how can the Spirit produce joy in us? Watch this. I believe, and I'm going to say this, and then I got to run to the airport. I'm going to say this now. Not all. I'm going to say it three more times in a few minutes. But I believe that there are some believers who are depressed and on medication. And you don't need to be on medication. You need to repent. Because you're grieving the Spirit. And the Spirit is unable to produce the joy in you because you're grieving it. Not all. Now, next week, don't come up in here without taking your medication. Say, Pastor Tony said, I don't have to take, the devil's a lie. I didn't say that. You had the security and folks all in a tizzy because you coming up in here crazy. Don't be doing that. Take your medication. I didn't say a word, but I said, not all. But there are some that instead of the medication, you need to repent. Because you're grieving the Spirit in some way, form, or fashion. Not all. So don't come up in here next week and I get in the phone call, Pastor Tony, there's a bunch of folks. Don't come up in here like that. Take your medicine. I did not tell you not to, but I said there's some. Not all. Now, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I want to draw something to your attention. Notice what he said at the very beginning. Let all bitterness. Why did he say that? He said that because if bitterness is nothing but anger that the sun has gone down, there are some things that you're bitter about and you're holding on to and you feel justified. An ex-spouse hurt you. A parent was never there for you. A boss fired you. You probably deserved it, but that's another. But you're angry and bitter because you couldn't get there on time. You know, you're just always late. Some of you, you're going to be late for your own funeral, you know. And you feel justified in holding on to that bitterness. You don't know what they did to me, Pastor Tony. No, I don't. But Paul said, let it all go. Because what will happen is your walk with the Lord will hit a wall. And God wants to deal with that barrier, that anger and bitterness that you're now wearing on your face. God wants you to let it go. You know why? Because you're going to taint every relationship from that moment forward. You're going to taint the next relationship you get in, the next marriage, the next, for you younger folks, the next roommate. You're going to taint the next church because you have not dealt with the bitterness that's in your heart. And Paul said, let it all go. Well, Pastor Tony, you don't understand. Nope, I don't. I don't claim to. But Paul said, let it all go. And my precious, precious ladies here, more so you than us men. Men, we just turn it on and off. I'm not saying we don't get bitter, but we turn it on and off, we move on. Keep it moving. Get angry, yell and stuff, go to bed, wake up the next morning, the guy, good morning, sweetheart. What you saying good morning to me? You don't remember what happened last night? See, that's we turn it on and off. We're done. Come on, it's a new day. Let's go on. And you still stewing. You woke up stewing. It's like, what's up with that? Let it all go. Somebody needs to hear that today. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Because it's going to hinder your walk and it's going to taint all your relationships. And you begin to say stuff like this. Watch this.
You're just like my ex. He used to do the same type of stuff.
And you're like, well, I didn't know that. What are you talking about? What's your ex do? You still holding on to that?
Well, you're just like him.
See, this is why Paul said, let it all go. Now watch this. He lists a bunch of incredible things. He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. You know what clamor is? Loud quarreling.
I can't stand you. Well, then get out then.
See, that's loud quarreling. You know what you did in the parking lot before you came in here? You know, that's loud quarreling. That's clamor. And then it says, notice, an evil speaking. I don't know where in Christianity, like I said, I've been I've been a Christian over 40 years, and I don't know where in Christianity that Christians feel justified in speaking evil of people. Notice, Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no man. That's still in my Bible. James 4:11 says the same thing, just in case you want to skip over in Titus. Well, in the book of James, it said the same thing, James 4. It says, speak evil of no one. But somewhere along the lines, Christians feel justified in speaking evil of whoever is in the White House. We speak evil of bosses and family members and neighbors, and we just let it roll off our tongues like it's just cool. And it's like, whoa, where did we get that, that it's okay to do that? The Bible says, speak evil of no one. And guess what? It says, put all evil speaking away. You know what the Greek word for evil speaking? Blasphemia. Where we get blaspheme from. You're blaspheming these people. No, I'm just saying what, you know, I'm just, like people tell me around the country, I'm just standing on truth. Well, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love, and I don't see any love here. You just gonna speak the truth just raw. And you feel okay. Some even start yelling, just yelling, vein popping on the forehead and their neck, and they just, you know, I tell you, those people and them. And we found ourselves even speaking evil of unbelievers. Leftists, Marxists, liberals, and those folks and them, I tell you, especially them. And we do that. We call them names. I said, since when we lost our heart for lost people? They're lost. Do you remember when you were lost? It's like Peter, you know, Peter and not Peter from the Bible. I'm talking about Peter Pan. He forgot, you know, he's in Neverland, and he forgot that he was a lost boy at one point. Some Christians have forgot that they were lost people. Especially you've been a Christian for some years. Started to get sophisticated. And got your scripture and all that kind of stuff. And you just speak evil of folk. Blaspheme them and you feel very justified in what you just did. And Paul said, you got to let it all go. He says, let all evil speaking be put away from you. You see that? We have to put it away from us with all malice. And then verse 32, notice he says, and be kind to one another. You know, Christians are not all that kind anymore. Christians are mean. I've come across some mean Christians. Just mean. You know, I don't even have to blasphemia your traffic here. You all know it. You drive in it all the time. It is absolutely ridiculous here. It's just ridiculous. They can build highways on top of highways and it still be bumper to bumper from 3 to 7. You just say it like this. But here's the thing. I've been driving in it enough. And Christians are just mean. You know, you get in your car and you're driving and you're in bumper to bumper, stop and go, and you know a car got to merge in. You won't let them merge in. You just keep inching up, like, and you kind of look out on the side of your eye. And, you know, they trying to get in. They look at you with the Kermit smile. Christians are mean. Boy, I tell you, we honking horns, honking. Flashing lights, that's my thing. I like to flash. Use your turn signal. And they just hit brakes. Then, you know, they turn. I'm like, are you serious? Yeah, and we're mean. We can be mean sometimes. So we're told to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted is the opposite of hard-hearted. We should be tender when we hear about the things going on in the Middle East or somewhere in the country. Our hearts should break for that. And it's like, oh man, there's believers being beheaded. There are believers that's going through tough times, being arrested for just preaching the gospel. And all that, we should be tender. But instead we're like, well, that's them, ain't me over here, you know. Nice sunny day out, it's good. But we need to be tenderhearted. And then look at the next phrase. Forgiving one another. Oh, here we go. Here we go. It says forgiving one another. There are many here who are holding on to unforgiveness. As I mentioned, maybe there was a parent that wasn't there for you, and you're angry about it, and you won't forgive them. They're trying to reach out to you, and you're like ignoring text messages, ignoring calls, and maybe an adult child did something weird, and you're just holding on to unforgiveness. Especially if you've been married and divorced and stuff, there's stuff that you're just holding on to. And you remember I said we're most like God when we give and when we forgive. Yeah. Yep. That's when we're most like God. We need to forgive. And we have a definition of forgive. I forgive you, but I won't forget. That's the type. What that person is saying is that I'm going to put you in my own private jail where I have the keys, and I'm going to be the warden over that jail, and I'm going to dangle these keys over your head. Nine out of ten, the man cheats, and then the wife decides to stay, and she's like, I forgive you, but in this jail you go, and I'm the warden. I tell you when we're going to talk about the incident. I tell you when we're not. I tell you when I'm done with it. And they dangle the keys. We don't get to put our own definition on what forgiveness is. Watch this. Notice it said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as. Ah, now we got the definition of what God's forgiveness is, even as God in Christ forgave you. Show me a person who doesn't forgive, and I'll show you a person who doesn't realize how much they have been forgiven. This is what it says right here. Let me give you the biblical definition of forgiveness. This is so good. Notice the biblical definition is treating the person as if the offense never occurred. That's biblical forgiveness. Isn't that how the Lord treats us?
Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I just want to tell you I'm sorry again for what I've done. The Lord's like, what did you do?
Treating the person as if the offense never occurred. It's not holding that thing against that person any longer. So if you're going to forgive, great. Then forgive. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just giving you what the word says. This is not easy, because I wish that when we say, I forgive you, that it's erased from the memory. I wish, but it's not. This is where we need God's help. So it said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now let me wrap it up with this, because I'm at my time. When we lie, it says, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. When we hold on to anger, be ye angry and sin not, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When we give place to the devil, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28. When we steal, it said, let who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have something to give those who have need. When we allow corrupt words to proceed out of our mouth, the Bible says, don't let that happen. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then when we grieve the Spirit of God, in verse 30, by whom we are sealed to the day of redemption. And then verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. In verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Let me just say this quickly. When I was teaching in Matthew chapter 18, I did a message called The Prison of Unforgiveness. The Lord has set us free. John 8:36, it says, you know, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Lord has set us free. And what happens is, When people hold on to forgiveness, because Jesus said in Matthew 18, and deliver that person to the torturers, and so too my heavenly Father would do to you if each of you from his heart doesn't forgive his brother. What happens is that the Lord has set us free. He's opened the prison doors. But what we have decided to continue to walk around in the cell. And Lord, it's like the door is open. I set you free. And you're like, nah, I want to hold on to this. I'm going to walk around in this cell a little longer. And Lord, it's like I've set you free. Many of you are being tortured by unforgiveness. And the Lord is like, let it go. Walk out the cell. You're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Because the Lord wants us to be imitators of God as dear children. And as long as we hold on to these things, it will keep us from being imitators of God. And if we are to be imitators of God, we gotta apothethemy. We gotta let these things go. We gotta lay them aside, put them away. And there are some of you, you know what it is. Some of you holding on to unforgiveness, some of you have anger, some of you have bitterness, and you're trying to hide it and you're trying to squash it down. It's gonna come up. You have to give it to the one who died for it. You gotta give it to him. Because remember, we are dear children of his. And he loves us. He wants to set us free. Set us free from that junk that's just keeping us held down. And I pray that those of you who are here, that you be set free. You'll walk out of here set free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray.